Well, grace and peace be upon you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hey, on November 18th of 2008, Malcolm Gladwell published his third nonfiction book, a book entitled Outliers. And in it, Gladwell argues that greatness requires time. Specifically, it requires 10,000 hours. Now, he cites the Beatles, he cites Bill Gates, he even cites elite Canadian hockey players, and he reminds his readers that greatness takes a whole lot of time and a whole lot of work. Perhaps it's Gladwell's thinking that inspired my dad to quip that every overnight success is 20 years in the making. I mean, LeBron James didn't just get up and be awesome. Like, he didn't wake up one day and think, I'm just an amazing basketball player. It took him lots of time and lots of work. Phil Keaggy didn't become one of the best guitar players in the entirety of the world simply because he picked up a guitar. It took lots of time and lots of hours. The greatest athletes, musicians, entrepreneurs, business leaders are great because they've worked at it over time. And perhaps if we did the research, like Gladwell, we would discover that those athletes, those musicians, those business leaders, those entrepreneurs, right, they spent 10,000 hours working. But even if we discovered they only did 8,000 hours, we could still say that that greatness comes with a whole lot of work and a whole lot of time. In fact, I think that this is the reason we could argue there are so few truly great athletes or truly great musicians or truly great entrepreneurs, right? Because the rest of us peons, right, we simply don't want to put in the effort or the time that it takes to be really great. In fact, more often than not, most of us are looking for the most efficient way to accomplish something. We want to do something with as little effort as possible in as little time as possible. Now, don't get me wrong. I think efficiency is a really good thing. Like, in an emergency, I only want to dial 3 numbers and not 10, right? But I think efficiency has become the modus operandi over the last several decades. Like, we're asking the question, how fast can I make a cup of coffee? Or how is it that I can keep track of all of my to-dos, right? How can I keep track of my family calendar, of the school calendar, the dance calendar, the football calendar, the work calendar? And how can I do all of that in as little time as possible and as little effort as possible? Now, I think for the most part, there have been a lot of high-tech digital tools whose efficiency has won over the practices of individuals, of families, and even businesses today. But as of late, there has been an incredible resurgence of all things less efficient and analog. I don't know if you know this, records are making a comeback. And by records, I don't mean CDs or MP3s, I mean actual records. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. I know, it's coming back. These non-digital analog tools are finding themselves again. People are trading in their Keurigs for Chemexes or French presses. People are deleting their digital calendars, and get ready for it, they're returning to paper calendars. People are ditching their email inboxes and embracing letter writing. And yes, all of these things probably require more time and they require more effort, but it seems that as of late, many are rediscovering the joy that comes when we embrace inefficiency. Now, church, this morning, we're kicking off a new series titled Abiding with Jesus. Though, I think, Pastor Adam might agree with me, we could probably call this series Embracing Inefficiency. Now, before I get too far down the road, I do want to pause just long enough to remind you of tools that we try to produce that can spark to mind the things of the scripture for you. One of the ways that we do that is we create a phone background for you. So at the bottom of your bulletin, in the bottom right corner, there's a QR code. And if you scan that with your camera on your phone, it'll literally take you to the image and the verse that can be downloaded onto your phone and then lived as a phone background. Now, why would we do that? Well, because most of us keep that little computer in our pocket all day. And why not, when we take it out, be reminded of what God has to say to you and me, not only here on a Sunday morning, but in the rest of our days as well. Pray that that could be a reminder of this particular series. Now, as we begin the series, I want to be really, really clear that this series is going to require you, and it's going to require me, to embrace inefficiency. Some of you are like, that doesn't sound great. Why? Well, to discover why, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive in to John chapter 15. So you want to grab a Bible. Now, this is going to blow your mind. There are paper ones in the pew for you. Analog versions of a Bible. You can use a digital tool. That's fine, too. But John chapter 15, come with me there. If you're new to the scriptures, that's okay. At the beginning of a Bible, there's a table of contents. You'll look for John. It'll tell you the page number. And then you need to find the big 15. So John chapter 15 is where we're going to be. Now, we're jumping in. Here in John 15, we're cutting into a rather lengthy speech from Jesus, which is happening in the upper room with the disciples. And the speech that Jesus is giving is designed to be an encouragement to the disciples. You see, two chapters earlier, Jesus, who has just washed the disciples' feet, and he's challenged his disciples to do the same, he drops a proverbial bomb. So he washes their feet like a servant, says, go and do likewise. And then he says, one of you are going to betray me into the hands of the Jewish leadership. There's a traitor amongst us. And that treason is going to lead to something unpleasant. To make matters worse, Jesus goes on to say, he says, my children, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I'll tell you too, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, why is it important to just stop and appreciate kind of these proverbial bombs that Jesus is dropping? Well, because I suspect that the disciples believed that Jesus would be leading this kingdom movement into the future for years to come. So imagine their confusion, imagine their disappointment, imagine their sadness when they discover that Jesus isn't going to carry this movement of the kingdom forward. I mean, you can almost hear the questions of the disciples, like, well, if you're not around to lead it, who's going to lead it? If you're not around to tell us what to do, how are we going to know what to do? How is it that the kingdom of God is going to advance if you're not here? And friends, it's into these questions that weren't vocalized by the disciples, but no doubt experiencing internally, it's into these questions that Jesus begins to speak these words in John 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so believe also in me. Jesus says, I'll bring you to the Father because I am the way to the Father. You see, the Father is in me and I'm in him. He is simply working out his will through me. Jesus would encourage them by saying, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. In fact, they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to send in my name. He will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And Jesus says, because this is true, because all of that's true, you are going to experience peace. And it's not going to be peace like the world gives peace. It's going to be a peace that St. Paul would say later is beyond human understanding. I mean, simply put, Jesus' encouragement is something like, just don't worry. I'm going to come back for you. And then I'm going to take you to be in the Father's presence. And until then, until I come back and take you into the Father's presence, you are going to do the works that I've been doing. In fact, Jesus says, you are going to do even greater works than I did. Why? Because the Father and I are going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will connect you to my words, to my wants, and to my works. And when the Holy Spirit connects you to wants and words and works, he's going to give you peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to think the disciples are thinking, now hold on. How is it possible that we're going to do greater works than you, Jesus? How is it possible that we are going to have a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that's not like the world? How could this be? Well, John chapter 15, verse 4. Here's what Jesus says. He says, remain in me. Abide in me. Because if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So, church, when we are abiding with Jesus, when we remain with him, like a branch that's connected to a vine, we will produce fruit. When we abide with Jesus, like a branch to a vine, when we stay connected to him, we will produce fruit. And when we are disconnected from Jesus, we won't produce fruit. It's that simple. And yet it's quite difficult. It's difficult because abiding with Jesus, remaining with him, requires that you and I embrace inefficiency. Yet far too often, I think, when it comes to Jesus and to the work of his mission in our world today, we want to invest as little effort as possible and as little time as possible. You and I, we want quick fixes to life's headaches rather than God's perfect timing. We want Jesus packaged up nicely in 60 minutes rather than a Jesus who invites us into a whole way of living. We want a Jesus, right, to make us feel better with pithy sayings rather than to challenge our thinking about politics or about social justice or about systemic racism. We want an efficient Jesus. But thanks be to God that Jesus, for your sake and for mine, embraced inefficiency. You see, he embraced hour after hour after hour the weight of the world's sin. He embraced pound after pound after pound of a nail through bone and wood. He would endure taunt after taunt after taunt. He would embrace the inefficiency of suffering
and death, ultimately submitting to the grave and a descent into hell for day after day after day. He embraces inefficiency for you and for me, for those of us who, rather than embracing his life, have tried to fit him into ours. He embraces that inefficiency of suffering and death so that we can, by the forgiving power of that same suffering and death, embrace his life, so that you and I can once again be connected to the vine, so that you and I can remain with him, so that we can abide with him. Abide in me, Jesus says, and you will bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus goes on in verse 8 of chapter 15. Jesus says this. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you, disciples, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So friends, as followers of Jesus, it is to the Father's glory that you and I bear much fruit. That by staying connected to him, by abiding with him, by remaining in him, that we would be bearers of God's kingdom on earth. And this is important, church, so listen carefully. Jesus' intention was never to lead the missional movement to reach lost souls. I'll say it again. Jesus' intention was never to lead the missional movement to reach lost souls. It was his intention to begin that movement through preaching and teaching and healing, to fuel that movement through power and victory of death and resurrection, to sustain that movement through the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus' intention was never to lead it to the ends of the earth. Jesus' intention has been from the beginning that his disciples, you and me, would be the ones who bring the movement of the kingdom to the people around the world. See, Jesus' intention from the beginning was to teach and to train, to bless and to deploy disciples to the work of his mission. It was Jesus' intention that you and I be taught by him, trained by him, blessed by him, and deployed by him to the work of his mission. See, this actually is the intention of this new series, of abiding with Jesus. And let me be clear, again, it's going to require that you and I embrace inefficiency. Why? Because this series is going to last for 1 year. Hashtag, I'm not even kidding. We are going to buck the trend and the cultural norm of changing topics every 4 weeks. We're going to withstand the pressure created by a 24/7 news cycle that wants something new all the time. We're going to push back against the pressure, both internally and externally, to come up with something really fancy and flashy, ways to somehow keep you connected to Jesus. No, we're just going to abide with him. We're just going to remain in him. We're going to walk with him over the course of a year through his birth and life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his work through disciples, through men and women whom he taught and trained, whom he blessed and he deployed. We're going to immerse ourselves in the words and the wants and the works of Jesus. And friends, over the course of the year, we're going to get up close and personal with Jesus so that we can't ignore the teachings of his which make us uncomfortable. We're going to wrestle with the ways of his kingdom and what our part to play in it is. We're not going to allow ourselves to be taught by the world, but rather in an up-close and personal way to be taught and trained by the one who would pour himself out in death so that you and I can have life to the full. We're going to seek out ways over the course of the year to be shaped and molded in order to love him better and to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. We're going to abide with him so we can catch a greater vision for a greater purpose, something more than a purpose we have in ourselves. We're going to abide with Jesus to catch a vision of his mission to see all people come to faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, we're going to abide with Jesus not only to catch a vision for his mission, but be trained to participate in it as well. And here's the thing. It's going to take a lot of time and a lot of work. But over time and with work, you and I will move beyond being simply consumers of God's word, but rather you will be bearers of it to the world. That over time and with lots of work, we'll move from having only two pastors in this congregation to hundreds as you shepherd your relational networks. It's going to take time and a whole lot of work. And my guess is, if we really had to pick it apart, it might take 10,000 hours. But over time, and with that work, as we abide in Jesus, we will be taught and trained, blessed, and deployed. You know, perhaps one of the most influential Christian writers of the last century is of Narnia fame, C.S. Lewis. Now, Part of what makes C.S. Lewis's story so interesting to me and so incredible, I think, is that for much of his life, Lewis was a staunch atheist. And he comes to faith certainly through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's unique in the Holy Spirit's work through his friend and fellow professor and author, J.R.R. Tolkien. See, Tolkien, who was a Christian, embraced the inefficiency of the work and the time it would take to love and to lean into his friend C.S. Lewis, so that Lewis, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might come to faith. He knew it wouldn't be quick, that it would take a lot of time. Eventually, through that work and over time, Lewis comes to faith. And here's how C.S. Lewis describes that night. He says, you have to picture me alone in a room, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I had so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. And so in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and I admitted that God was God. And there in that room, alone, I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. See, I didn't see then what I now see is the most shining and obvious thing, that divine humility which will accept a convert even like me. I mean, the prodigal son, at least, he walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore a love which will open the high gates of heaven to a prodigal like me who is brought in kicking and struggling, who is resentful and darting his eyes in every direction in a chance of escape. Lewis later in that book, Surprised by Joy, would tip his hat to friend and fellow professor and author Tolkien who had patience with him, who seemed to embrace a certain level of inefficiency with him. A Tolkien understood this abiding in Jesus, this remaining in him, that if we can abide in him, if we will remain in him, we will produce fruit. Jesus says it this way. He says, when you're joined with me and I with you, that relationship, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Pastor Adam and I are prayerful and hopeful that this year-long series, this embracing of inefficiency, this abiding with Jesus, will so mold and shape us, teach and train us, bless and deploy us, so that we will indeed see a harvest that is abundant. So to God be the glory. Amen.